Let's open in our Bibles to Colossians. I had announced as our June series, I think is probably going to become a summer series because I'm just not able to get through this as quickly as I had anticipated. Some wonderful truths in the Word of God. But it all begins over in Colossians chapter 2. And so I want to read verses 6 and 7. Then we'll look back and read a couple of verses out of chapter 1. I'd ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read His Word this morning, beginning in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6. Here God tells us, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now over to chapter 1, verse number 3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Let's stop there and ask God's blessing. Father, as we consider your word, Father, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit to help us today to teach it to us and apply it to our lives. Bless us now, we pray, in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, the basis of our series and the title of it is taken out of chapter 2, verse number 7, and that's simply abounding therein with thanksgiving. We talked about this in the past, how God is telling us there to look at our Christian life and not walk through it with a long face and discouraged and depressed all the time. That is not God's plan for you. God has given you everything you need to be excited, enthusiastic, and joyful of all things, no matter what happens in your life. You could have very pleasant things happening to you and not have joy. And yet you can have the very the most traumatic circumstances in your life and still have a life of joy. And so that's what God is telling here, to abound with thanksgiving. And this is how we can have that joy, as we abound in thanksgiving. And you notice that word there, therein. God put that in there for a purpose. He wants us to look back and see what those things He has given to us that should bring us joy as a Christian. Those things that we should rejoice in and that should put the smile on our face and the bounce in our steps every day, no matter where they lead or what we face and encounter. And we've already looked at a couple of these things in chapter 1, and that was grace and peace. Two marvelous, marvelous things that, because it's contained in the introduction to all the epistles that we find in the New Testament, we just read over it very quickly without ever taking the time to meditate on those two wonderful truths, grace and peace. Now I want to move on to our third item this morning, and we find it listed for us in verse number 5. Paul is telling us of his prayers. God's allowing him to be very personal and tell us how Paul prayed for the Corinthian Christians. This in itself is a tremendous Bible study to tell you how to pray for other people. But in this prayer, there's many reasons why we ought to abound therein in thanksgiving to God. And in verse number 5, we read we're to abound in thanksgiving for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. What greater reason to be joyful in any circumstance or situation of life than the fact that we know where we're going to spend eternity? That we realize that Jesus said, though He's leaving us, He's going to prepare a place for us. And if He's preparing that place for us in heaven, those mansions, as it tells us in John 14, He'll certainly come back again and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, we'll be with Him forever. And so the hope of heaven ought to bring great joy, and we ought to abound in thanksgiving. When's the last time you thanked God for the home of heaven, for the hope of heaven, for the promise of heaven? When's the last time you sat down and thought about heaven? We don't think about it very often, do we? And because we don't think about it very often, we don't thank God for it very often, do we? But if we would just stop and pause a moment and consider heaven, I think it will help us to understand it a little bit better this morning and how it can benefit us and cause us to not just say thank you, God, but to abound in thanksgiving. You know, the Bible tells us a lot about heaven. And there are people who say that Jesus talked an awful lot more about hell than He did about heaven, and that may be the case. But He still has given us a great deal of information. And so I want to turn over to the book of Revelation. We're going to spend our time primarily in just a few chapters in Revelation. Turn to chapter 7 first, because I have a dozen things the Bible tells us about heaven that I want you to see this morning, because each of these are important. They will help you anticipate and look forward to and get excited about the hope of heaven, that if you're saved this morning, God has promised you that you'll have a home here one day, and He's preparing it for you now, and it's a mansion that He's preparing for you, not a little cottage by the hillside, as the song says, not a little dwelling place, not a little cubbyhole, but God is preparing for you a wonderful place called heaven. Look in Revelation chapter 7, first of all in verse number 14. Here we read, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest..." Now we're picking it up in the middle here, and we don't have time to get the context, and so let's just follow along here. "And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now John is being given a vision of heaven, and he sees a multitude around the throne, and he asks this messenger beside him and says, "Who are these people, this multitude, before the throne of God?" And when he's given the answer, we have it recorded for us here in verse number 14. We see that these people that are in heaven, standing before the throne of God, are people who have washed their robes and made them white, not in their good works, not in the keeping of the Ten Commandments, not in the baptismal waters, not in their church attendance, but only in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only thing that will wash our robes white as snow. The only thing that will cleanse us from our sin. But what we understand is there are no people that don't have their robes washed. And so the first thing we learn about heaven is that heaven is a place of purity. Heaven is a place of purity. Only those who have washed their robes in the blood of Christ, who have come to Christ and said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I admit that. My sins are worthy of death and hell forever. And yet I understand Jesus died and shed His blood that I can have redemption. Please save me and give me eternal life." If we put our faith in Christ in that way and ask Him for heaven, we're a purified people and we can be in heaven. It's a place of purity. Let's follow along. Let's pick it up in verse 16 now. The Bible tells us, talking about these same people in heaven, He says, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." We see, secondly, from verses 16 and 17, not only is heaven a place of purity, but it's also a place of provision. What I like about heaven is I can sit down and eat. We talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb just a little bit this morning in Sunday school. It's kind of chasing a little rabbit for me. But I kind of like the idea of going to heaven and sitting down and eating. And I'm assuming, though we don't know for certain, but I'm assuming God prepares that meal. And there is no corruption in heaven. What a wonderful meal that'll be. And yet we know that when we get to heaven, we're also going to be able to eat, because it talks about it right here. God's going to provide everything you need in heaven. Now, He's begun right now. He gives you everything you need right now. And so often we cry out to God and say, "God, why do I lack?" No, our perspective is not correct. Our perspective is not proper. If we look at America today, I can go down into the ghettos and in the slums of a big city and see what those people have. And just coming back from the Philippines not too long ago, I realized what the world says when they say that you Americans are rich. Because you go to those people's homes in the Philippines and you realize and understand they don't have anything except the clothes on their back, and they may only have that one set of clothes. They have nothing. But God still gives us everything we need. He's promised to never let His children lack. But when we get to heaven, we'll have in great abundance, because there's purposes and reasons for us to lack in this life. It draws us closer to Him. Maybe we're being chastised. There's a lot of reasons why we could be without in this life. but there's no reason in heaven to go without. And God said, I'm going to provide. It's a place of pleasure, a place of provision, and a place of purity. Look in verse 15, a place of pleasure. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. You say, Pastor, that doesn't say pleasure to me. It's talking about serving God. Look what it says there. Serving God day and night in the temple. Does that sound like fun to you? Does that sound like that would bring pleasure in your life? If it doesn't sound like it would bring pleasure in your life, then you're mistaken. Let me assure you, there is no greater pleasure than serving our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're living a life without serving Him, if you haven't found out what your spiritual gifts are and utilizing them in the local church ministry, then you do not know what pleasure is. Now, there's a lot of other things that bring me pleasure. We have our whole family home this weekend. That brings me pleasure. I enjoy that. Having them there. I enjoy my family. I'm sure you do as well. It brings you pleasure. But there's another pleasure of serving God. Now, I just mentioned I like to eat. I love eating. And I'm so glad God gave us taste buds to enjoy food. That brings me pleasure. But nothing like serving God. If you are not busy serving God, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, young people, you need to find a way to serve God. And do something for Him. And you'll find out what joy really is all about. And in heaven, we get to serve God all the time. There won't be any need to work a job. There won't be any need to get sleep and get rest. We'll be able to spend every moment of all every day, even though it's only one day that lasts forever, we'll get to spend all that time serving God. No more will sin come in the way. No more will we be backslidden. And as Adam and Eve did, they hid in the garden after the sin. Sometimes we hide from God too, don't we? But those times will never come in heaven. It'll be a time of pure pleasure serving God. Serving God. Let me encourage you, if you're not serving God now, begin to do so. But heaven, what a wonderful place. We ought to be abounding in thanksgiving for this place of purity, this place of provision, this place of pleasure. But it's also a place of peace. A place of peace. At the end of verse number 17, now we already read this verse, so let me just direct your attention to the last phrase when it tells us, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, we don't experience a lot of peace here in this world, do we? Now, we talked about peace last time and how you ought to experience peace. Just as so many things, joy ought to be a part of the normal part of the Christian life, so peace ought to be the normal Christian experience. We talked about that last time. But you know, when we get to heaven, there won't be anything that will ever threaten to disturb your peace. Nothing at all. When we get to heaven and we're there forever, God says you'll have perfect peace. Absolutely nothing to disturb you, nothing to threaten you, nothing to cause the even slightest bit of fear in your life. Perfect peace for all of eternity. Heaven is that kind of a place. Doesn't that just make you want to go there? Doesn't it just make you anticipate God's return, the rapture? Could happen today. This could be the last time when we're in church. Maybe He'll wait till this evening. Maybe tonight will be the last church service you'll ever have the opportunity to attend. Let me encourage you to be in your place. Let's turn over now to Revelation chapter 21. This is probably where you thought I was going to turn right away anyway. But we learn a lot of things about heaven there as well. We've seen it's a place of purity, it's a place of provision, it's a place of pleasure, a place of peace. But we also find it's a place of the presence of God. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. When we hear that word tabernacle, we instantly go back to the Old Testament and think of that tent that God directed Moses to set up in the wilderness that they took with them and into the promised land. They set it up there again. But the word tabernacle just means a dwelling place. And I think that's the way it's being used here. Behold, the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God or the presence of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself, you see how God's saying it over and over again in this verse? He wants you to get the point here, that heaven is a place of the presence of God. He says, God himself shall be with them and be their God. God doesn't want it to be mistaken who's in heaven. Allah's not going to be in heaven. Buddha is not going to be in heaven. There's only one God who's going to inhabit heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, he went by the name of Jehovah. He's the only one that's going to be there. He's the only one we need to be concerned about pleasing and offending. I'm so tired of these politically correct people who say that you ought not to pray in the name of Jesus lest you offend some Muslim or some Mormon or some Jew somewhere. In fact, the honorary chairman of our National Day of Prayer this year left that out intentionally in the name of Jesus because he didn't want to offend the Muslim or the Jew. Isn't that sad? When they get to heaven, they're not going to have to worry about offending them if they're going there. And I don't want to judge a man's soul, but the fact is, there's only one God in heaven, and he's going to be there, and he's not going to allow any other God to be there with him. The place of God's, the place of the presence of God. You know, we can enjoy God's presence on earth. Where is he right now? Well, you'd say, well, he's in heaven. Where is his temple today? It's in your heart, isn't it? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You ought to experience as a part of the normal Christian experience the presence of God, knowing that he's there with you. And he'll make you do some of the most unusual things. I was talking to Don and Libby and how the Holy Spirit definitely spoke to Don to get up and speak to a group of people and share Christ. That's knowing the presence of God. Now, that's not something he'll do a lot of times, but God will do some things with you if you'll understand what it is to live in his presence. Maybe you don't experience that. You'll experience it in heaven. Boy, what a wonderful place he's prepared for us. I hope you're getting a little bit excited about it, because God wants us to get excited. That's why he's written about it. And we really need to move along, because we need to move to our sixth thing we can learn about heaven. It's a place of purity, a place of provision, a place of pleasure, a place of peace, a place of the presence of God. But it's also, in the next verse in Revelation 21, a place of physical wellness. Physical wellness. Aren't you glad about this? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Aren't you glad? The older we get, the more pains we wake up with in the morning, isn't it? And the more medicine we wind up taking, and keep those pharmaceutical companies in business because of disease and all a result of sin. But when we get to heaven, there will be no taint of sin, including the aging process and the deterioration of the body. It's a place of physical wellness. No more aches and pains when we get up in the morning. Though, as I said, there will be. Well, it'll be everlasting morning. There'll be no getting up. We'll have already been up. What a wonderful time that'll be. We also know, seventhly, that's a place of painlessness. Of painlessness. It goes along with what I just said about physical wellness, but there'll be no pain there. There's more than one type of pain. There's physical pain, but there's also emotional pain. And I believe that those who are spending an eternity in the lake of fire understand that difference, because they're experiencing both. The Bible says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, or wailing and gnashing of teeth. I believe the weeping and the wailing is the emotional pain of knowing that they deserve what they got, but they didn't have to get it. That they could have gone to heaven and had eternal joy and eternal bliss, and heaven was theirs if they would have just taken it. But they refused. But they refused. And now they're in this place of physical torment that they're going to experience more than we can imagine or describe in the fires of hell. They understand what it is to have physical and emotional pain. I hope we, on the other hand, can experience and enjoy and look forward to that time when there are no regrets, when we'll have known we've made the right choice. You know, if we live a separated Christian life like the Word of God calls us to, it leads to regrets from time to time, because the Satan will put those thoughts in your mind. You know, when God saved me and called me into the, well, He called me to Bible school and then into the ministry from there. But I had a very promising career. Now, I could look back and I could dwell on it and think about what was before me, the opportunity, and think how much money I could be making right now. But you know, it's all senseless. That may have never been realized because of the sin in my life. The potential was there. There's a lot of other pastors. I talked about Pastor Sung from Singapore, who was in that conference, who could not enter the ministry until they got rid of his millions of dollars. Because that was a roadblock for him. He had to get rid of it before he could get into the ministry. No regrets. No regrets. Too often we put our hand to the plow and we look back. We say, oh, that sin wasn't so bad after all because I'm kind of missing it now. So I think we'll go back and do those things again. Folks, we ought not be that way. Because as soon as you sin and you give in to the temptation, the Holy Spirit's going to bring conviction. If the Holy Spirit's not bringing very evident conviction in your life, then you need to have a moment alone with God. Not just a moment, but you need to have some prayer and fasting in your life. If you've so quenched the Holy Spirit of God that He no longer ministers in the way of conviction in your life, then there's something seriously wrong in your spiritual life. But when we get to heaven, there'll be no more of that conviction, no more of that emotional pain, no regrets. No regrets for the things we've given up in this world. We'll realize they were transitory and temporary at best. They're so hard to give up now, but in heaven we'll be so glad we did. Let's move along. In verse 16, Revelation 21, we're given the dimension of the city. We find it's a place of proportion. A place of proportion. Too many people say, well, you can't have a mansion in heaven because it's just a little place. No, it's a pretty big place. I'm not going to go into it. You know, it's a city that's four square. It's a huge, humongous place. And this isn't even heaven being described. It's a part, only a part. There's plenty of room. Plenty of room. And so we need to be encouraged that there's more than room for them, just 144,000, as someone would have you believe. There's room for all. Room for all. There's room for you. If you look down in verses 18 through 21, what a marvelous description. Let's look there. The building of the wall of it was of jasper, which is a clear stone. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass, so a transparent gold color. The foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And it goes on and lists those 12 different stones, and the different colors are just fabulous to study that out. We don't have time now, but all glittering and sparkling with different colors. All the colors of the rainbow. We skip down to verse 21. And the 12 gates were of 12 pearls. And every several gate was of one pearl. So don't think it's just a bunch of these little pearls smaller than marble size glued to a wall or a board and that's your door. No, it's all one big pearl. That's the gate. It's just a single pearl. One pearl. It's a place of picturesque beauty. Heaven is a place of picturesque beauty. All of this is designed to magnify the glory of God. Whenever the glory of God is presented to us in the Word of God, it's always presented as light, as brightness. And so you can imagine what happens when you hold up a light to a gemstone and to a prism as those walls of jasper. You can just imagine how that beauty will irradiate around that city, all magnifying the glory of God. It's a place of picturesque beauty. Tenthly, we find it's a place of praise. And throughout the book of Revelation, and we don't have time to turn to each and every scripture, but time and time and time and time again, beginning in chapter 4, we see the multitudes, the angels, and the saved souls around the throne of God, giving God praise and glory and worship. It's a place of praise. Don't ever grow tired of praise. Sometimes it's something that's lacking in our lives, but it ought not to be. This is just warming up, as I said earlier, just warming up for heaven. Boy, you ought to be in every service of the church so you know what to do when you get to heaven. You know the worst thing in heaven that'll happen? That person who got saved and never got into church, they're going to be up in heaven, they're going to be scratching their head while everybody else is on their face worshiping God. They're going to say, what am I supposed to do? It's kind of like a Baptist going to a Catholic church. If you've gone to a Catholic church, you know what I mean. If you haven't, you don't have a clue. Well, you sit down, their pews resemble ours. But they got these handy little footrests out in front. At least the Baptist thinks, hey, that's kind of cool. They got a wooden footrest. The ones I've seen are wooden. I would imagine they have padded ones too. But you know, those aren't footrests, are they? You see, there are certain times we're supposed to say a certain thing. I had trouble calling him a priest. But the priest will say something. He's supposed to respond in a way. There's times when they sit, times when they stand, times when they kneel. That's what they are. They're kneeling benches. They're not footrests. So please respect it if you ever wind up there. But it's like a Baptist going to a Catholic church. We wouldn't have the faintest idea when to do what. That's what an awful lot of people are going to experience in heaven, because they haven't been to church. They haven't practiced. They don't have it down. They're going to be scratching their head while everybody else is going along with the program. It's a place of praise. Begin now. Begin now. It's also Revelation over to chapter 22 now, verse number 6. And this is good. It's a place of promises fulfilled. A place of promises fulfilled. And he said unto me, these sayings, I love this, because he said an awful lot. He's talking about the book of Revelation. He says, these sayings are faithful and true. They're faithful and true. Isn't that wonderful? They're faithful and true. As you read about heaven, as we read Revelations 21 and 22, we don't have to question. We don't have to try to spiritualize this. Many do. They'll try to define some of the events of the book of Revelation in history gone by, and they'll say it's already been historically fulfilled. No. Because it tells later on in this verse, these are things which must shortly come to pass. Not yet, but they will. They must shortly come to pass. It's not in doubt. It's not out for an opinion poll to see whether or not it's going to come. It is going to come to pass because they are faithful and true. When we get to heaven, boy, we're going to look around in wonder and awe. And we're going to say, praise God for the promises fulfilled. What a wonderful, wonderful place. One last point, and this is perhaps the most important of all. Verse number 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Heaven is a place of personal invitation. A place of personal invitation. If you're here this morning and you don't know that you're going to this place called heaven when you die, you know you're going to die one day. You're going to go somewhere, heaven or hell. Heaven's a wonderful place. Words cannot describe it. Human language is insufficient to describe heaven. It's so wonderful. If you don't know 100% when you die that you're going to heaven, let me encourage you. It's a place of personal invitation. And right now, the Holy Spirit is saying, come. Right now, the bride, which is representative of the church of God, those of us that are saved in this church family are saying, come. Won't you come? Whosoever heareth is saying the same thing. That understand, they're saying, come. They're saying, come. If you're athirst and you want that water of life, come. The personal invitation has been extended. Don't refuse Christ this morning. Heaven can be yours if you'll just trust Christ. We're going to sing a song of invitation in just a moment. You come as we sing and you can receive Christ. We'll show you how out of the Word of God. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this wonderful description of heaven given to us. And Father, the assurance we have in Christ that we can be 100% certain. In fact, in 1 John You tell us that these things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Father, it's a know-so salvation. Father, is anyone here this morning that questions where they'll spend eternity? May they be saved today before it's eternally too late. Father, don't let them fall for the devil's lie that they'll consider it tomorrow, think about it tomorrow, or another time. They may not have another time. Father, may today be the day of their salvation. And Father, for those of us who know Christ is our Savior, Father, may we not just thank you for heaven, but Father, may we get to the point where we are abounding in thanksgiving for this place you prepared for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.